Our Salvation in Christ. I kind of worked on that title all week long. And I kept thinking, I need a catchy title. This is such a wonderful transition in the book of Romans from chapter 4 to chapter 5. And our salvation in Christ just doesn't seem like a catchy title to me. And so I kept studying and coming back to the title and studying and coming back to the title. And it may not be catchy, but by the end of the time of my study of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, I fell in love again with the salvation that we have because it's in Christ. And there's no greater reminder as we get into this passage of Scripture because the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, puts it this way, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray as we get into this passage. Father, I pray that as we spend the next few moments getting into this passage, studying what you have to say about salvation, about justification, about what it means in our lives today, Lord, I pray that you will do a work in our hearts. I pray that your Spirit will work. I pray that you'll help us to see things that will transform our lives, not only now, but for all of eternity. And Lord, I pray that once again, as we see the importance of Jesus Christ in our lives, that it will not only help us to stand in awe as we gaze at our Savior, but it will change the way that we live on a day-to-day basis. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, what Paul does with that simple phrase is takes us all the way back through chapters 1 through 4. Look at the way he puts it here. Therefore, since we have been justified. The Apostle Paul is basically looking at what we can call here the heart of the gospel message. You remember our verse? The verse that we've been working on for weeks and weeks? This is the last week we're going to work on this one and go on. But it's key to everything Paul's about to teach in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. Read it with me again if you would, please. "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over our former sins." This basically is the heart of the gospel message. The interesting thing is Paul talks about that in chapter 5. Look at the tense in which he refers to this. He says, "Since we have been justified by faith." Paul is looking back to an act in the past, to justification. And he's assuming what as he starts this chapter? He's talking to Christians. He's saying, okay, I've spent four chapters telling you how you ought to and need to be in Jesus Christ. And now I want to talk to you about what that means. What does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to have that action having taken place in the past where God looked at you and because of your faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone declared you to be righteous? Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. And as he gets into this, he talks about the fact that it's only by believing in Jesus Christ. Look again at the beginning of that verse. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith." It's all about faith. It's not about anything I've done. It's not about anything that I am that God looks at me and says, "You know what? You are just worth saving." Aren't you glad that that's the case? You know, get up tomorrow morning and take a hard look in the mirror and say, "If I was only saved because I was worth saving, where would I be?" I know me better than anybody else, and I know I stand amazed when I see the grace of God and say, "God, why did you save me?" And Paul's going to talk about that as he goes through this wonderful passage in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, but also through these whole chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. Because Paul looks at this thing that happened in the past, a once and for all situation, and he begins to shift gears. Chapters 1 through 4 is all about the necessity of our faith for salvation. Did you get that? I don't have to go back through chapters 1 through 4 again, do I? We've been hammering and hammering and hammering that salvation is by faith apart from the works of the law. And all that we can do needs to be done through faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, it's all we are able to do. But now Paul is going to shift in chapter 5. In this latter part of chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, Paul is going to begin talking about the effects of that salvation on the life and the experience of the believer. That one-time act in the past, what does it mean today? When you think about your Christian experience, what does it mean to you today to have been justified? And often we look at that and we think, well, to me it means I praise the Lord that I know where I'm going to spend eternity. And that is a wonderful blessing. And Paul's going to talk about that as he goes through this passage. But there's a lot more to it than that. So as we shift gears, I want you to be looking for what effect should my justification have on me today? What effect will it have on me tomorrow? What effect will it have for all of eternity? And as we begin looking at this shift, a couple of things we want to see. Number one, Paul is going to change his entire style of teaching. Chapters 1 through 4. What did you feel like sitting on the other end of the teaching of chapters 1 through 4? Was it a little harsh? Was there times as we went through there talking about sin and God's wrath that rests upon us as sinners? And the fact that because of that, there is an eternal judgment in hell waiting for us without the work of Jesus Christ working in our hearts and lives. Does that ever make you feel a little bit depressed on the way out the door? For weeks I've been working through and studying through these passages, and I'd get to the end of the passage and God would just work in my heart and I'd be moved, but I'd think, wow, that's a heavy message. What are we going to do with that message? And as Paul has worked through all of that to bring us to this point, he changes styles completely in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, since, and what's the next word there? Since we. Paul is about to go from this teaching style, from this debating style. He's debated with people who are self-righteous and with Jews and with Gentiles to say, you are all under sin. You are condemned, and let me tell you why. He goes from that to this confessional style of this is who we are. You are going to see we over and over and over again in verses 1 through 11. And throughout this next section, Paul's saying, here's who we are as Christians in Jesus Christ. Because of our justification. So keep that in mind. Keep in mind the shift of subject as well. If you look in chapters 1 through 4, again, depending on which version you're using, the word faith or believe will appear approximately 33 times. The word faith and believe will appear 3 times in chapters 5 through 8. It doesn't mean that it's not important, but Paul is building on one thing and now he's moving to another set of topics and he's going to teach us some new things about the Christian life. Also, the words life and live, if you look back in chapters 1 through 4, again, approximately twice in that chapter, the words life and live will occur over 24 times in chapters 5 through 8. And why is Paul doing that? Why the change in language? Because Paul is looking at these folks, these Christians in Rome, and he's saying, if that has taken place in your life, if you have been justified in Jesus Christ, something's got to change. Something's going to be different. Something's going to be moving in your life, and let me tell you what it is. Let me explain to you how all of this is going to work. So this justification by faith, what is the exact nature of my new status? Where do I stand? I stand declared not guilty. You ever watched some of those legal shows? You watch these court dramas, and you get somebody, and sometimes you've got somebody, and they tell you the story up ahead. So you know that this is somebody who's not guilty, and he's going through court. And maybe he's spent 20 years in jail for something he didn't do. And you get to the end of the court date, and they go through all the arguments, and on the last day, the jury comes out, and they read the verdict, and they say, not guilty. What happens after that? Usually it goes to commercial and the show's over. And you think, what happened to the rest of that man's life? And what we've got in chapters 1 through 4 is that right up to that verdict of not guilty based on Jesus Christ, based on what he did for you. But the question is now, what happens with the rest of your life? You know, we live in a culture nowadays that many people feel like what happens to the rest of my life now is whatever I decide happens. I've got my fire escape. I've got my ticket to heaven. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. I prayed a prayer and they think that's it. Paul's about to teach what the rest of our lives ought to be like in Jesus Christ. So he begins by saying, since we've been justified by faith, here are some things that need to happen. Look at what he does here. There's an atmosphere of joy that comes in here. Because again, there's all kinds of ideas people have about the Christian life. Sometimes they have the idea that, well, now that I'm saved, all the fun has been sucked out of my life. I can't do anything anymore. Because good Christians, they don't do this and they don't do that. That's not Paul's attitude here. You look at Paul, he's about to swoop into a whole section, subject after subject, about joy and rejoicing in the Christian life. In fact, three concepts are going to predominate this section that we're looking at, verses 1 through 11. Number one, peace and reconciliation. Verse 1, we have peace. Verses 10 and 11, we have been reconciled or made right with God. Some of you have got some family situations that are difficult. Anybody live in a family situation where you've got relatives or people in the family that just don't get along with one another? And then you try to have a family reunion. Whose idea was that? And you get together, and if folks show up that aren't getting along, what happens? There's tension. Things aren't working. So Uncle so-and-so is not talking to Aunt so-and-so, and he hasn't for 40 years. And he doesn't remember why he hasn't, but he's not going to. Because he knows he's been wronged. And someday he might remember how. But there's this tension over the whole family. And can you imagine what eternity would be like if we walked in as sinners before a holy God? The tension that would be there. And Paul said, not only do you have peace, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, but you have reconciliation. It's all been made right. And the stories aren't as frequent, but have you ever been with a family when the family members have made it right? And there's a joyous gathering together. That's the idea that we have as we get into this. And there's hope. Verses 2, 4, and 5 of this section talk about our hope. And then verses 2 and 3 talk about our rejoicing and our boasting and the joy that we have. So the theme of all these things that are happening, peace with God, access to grace, hope in the glory of God, joy in suffering. Did you hear that right? Joy in suffering. How can we have joy in the midst of suffering? Come back next week. We're going to get to that verse. Joy in suffering. But we also talk about God's love for us in verses 5 through 8, and then the reconciliation that we have because of all those things. Where's Paul going with this? Where is his thrust to all this? And again, I'm not letting Bruce read anymore because he always tries to preach my message ahead of me. Because what Paul's thrust is the pause that Bruce made as he was reading through the scripture. You remember that phrase at the end of verse 2 where the apostle Paul goes on and he says here that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let that sink in for a minute. What does it mean to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Because that's what, as Paul says, now that you've been justified, now that you are right before God, now that your sins have been forgiven, there is a matter of the glory of God that's taking place. And it started all the way back in chapter 1 when it talked about God's glory being central to the gospel. And now Paul's driving back to that again in our lives saying, because you've been justified, now you can experience the glory of God like never before. And we're going to talk about that as we get to that. We're going to talk about hope. Besides the glory of God, the other major topic that we have here is hope. Hope for final salvation. Hope for the glory of God in verse 2. Hope does not disappoint in verse 5. How much more shall we be saved? Right at that, how much more the idea is we have hope. Verses 10 and 11, we have this hope. It's called, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved? We have hope. How important is hope? You want to see how important hope is? And I'm sorry if you're of the persuasion and you like what you've been heard, but I think about the importance of hope in my life every time I watch the Democratic debates. At the end of the debate, I am so worked up, I usually don't make it to the end because I just can't handle it by the end. They're fighting and fuming and all these things they want to change, and they want to make the whole world turn upside down, and they've got all of these ideas and they're nasty with one another and they're going after one another. And by the way, if you remember back 4 years ago, there's another party called the Republicans that did the same thing. And I get to the end of that and I turn the TV off and I think, if that were my hope, where would I be? But we pick up this book and we say, that's not where our hope lies. Our hope lies in Jesus Christ. We turn to the end of this book. We're doing that on Sunday nights. And you read the book of Revelation, and God said, we're headed exactly where I told you we were going to be. But there's hope because I will return. You will see the glory of Christ. And there's hope in all of those things. So this hope that God has is the climax that we're getting to as we go through this verse. But he begins in verse 1, not with the idea of hope, but the idea of peace. He says as we get into this, we can have peace with God. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul speaks of peace with God there, what is he talking about? When you picture peace, what do you picture? You think of tranquility, lack of hostility, maybe being on vacation, maybe being out in the woods if that's where you find your peace, or out on the lake, or heaven forbid if you can find it on the beach with all those other people trying to find peace. But when you think of peace, what do you think of? Because as Paul was talking about this peace, he was not referring to a subjective feeling of everything's going fine, there's no hostility in my life. Paul's talking about something much more objective here. He's talking about the fact that those who are justified are no longer enemies with God, but they are at peace with him. You see, he doesn't say here that since we've been justified by faith, we have the peace of God. He talks about that later. Turn to Philippians 4. He talks all about the peace of God and that feeling that you can have of hostility being gone and of things working out well in your life. But here he's talking about the objective idea that I have peace with God. God and I were enemies. And again, we've twisted theology at times to the point that we don't understand the severity of that. You remember Romans chapter 1? Where it said, the wrath of God rested upon the sins of mankind, right? What did it say? The wrath of God rests upon sinners. That's you and me. And we like to quote it, and there's some truth in it, but it's not totally true. The fact that, well, God hates sin. Does God hate sin? God hates sin. And God loves the sinner so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die. But you know what? If you don't accept Jesus Christ, God's wrath rests upon you as a sinner. And that's a terrifying place to be. And you think about that as we look at the fact that we were, for four chapters in the book of Revelation, we were told that we were under God's wrath because of the sin that we had and the sin problem that we could not take care of. And yet, remember that verse? We're justified by faith through the reconciliation of Jesus Christ, by his blood, by grace. God does all those things for us so that we can have peace with God, an outward realization that we will never more be at enemies with God, and that peace comes at the end of that verse through Jesus Christ. Romans is an interesting book. As I began studying the book of Romans for these messages, I ran across several commentaries that said, of all the things you would think you would find in that book of Romans, you would think you would find an extensive doctrine of Christology, of Christ and who he was. And yet, you don't find it laid out like you do in other books. You want to find some amazing things out about Jesus Christ? Read Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And all of that about you, read Colossians. About Jesus Christ, the Creator. Jesus Christ, who will be Lord of all, again, reiterated from Philippians and all of these wonderful things. But can I tell you, when we read Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, you are going to see Christ in every chapter, almost in every verse, because what we are in Christ is key. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5, 1. We have our boasting, our rejoicing in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:11. Grace reigns through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 5:21. The gift of God brings eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. Thanks for deliverance are due to God through Jesus Christ, Romans 7, verse 25. And the love of God, from which nothing can ever separate the believer, is found only in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is it any wonder that he said, do this in remembrance of me? Why do we take time out of the service at the beginning of every month to remember the Lord's table. Because everything that we have in this life as Christians that benefits us and leads us back to God and makes us what we ought to be is found in Jesus Christ. And without Christ, you have nothing. Without Christ, we're back to Romans chapter 1 through 4. So Paul says as he begins this, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but it doesn't stop there. In verse 2, he says, not only do we have peace with God, not subjective, but an objective fact, but we also have access into grace. Access into grace. Through him, we also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Access. Where would we be without grace? And how do we get that grace? Paul said, you get that grace only in Jesus Christ. And this word access is a really interesting word. In the Greek, it's an idea of the privilege of approaching or being introduced into the presence of someone in high station, especially royal or divine personage. In other words, this access to grace is something you would not have gained on your own. You had to be brought along by someone else and introduced into this grace to have access to its benefits, and that came in Christ and in Christ alone. You gained access when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ once for all, and God said, because of that, you now have access to this grace. But look at this grace. Is he talking only about saving grace? You know, you read this, you say, justification and access to grace. Praise God, by grace I am saved through faith, and that's true. But look what he says here. Not only were we saved by grace, but he says, access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And again, if you were in Sunday school, the verb here to have access and the verb here that looks and says in which we stand, the two verbs in the Greek are what are called perfect tense verbs. And Jordan jumped the gun on me again, but basically what a perfect tense verb means is something that happened in the past has ongoing results all the way into the future. And when you accessed grace in that day of your justification, that grace is that in which you will stand from now throughout all of eternity. Grace. Grace isn't something that is a relationship that we kind of fall in and out of grace. Grace isn't like love for young people. You know, do you like watching young people who have fallen in love? You know, and they look and they say, oh, I love him and I love her this week. But next week, he walks by. Who was he? And it changes. I fell out of love with him and now I'm in love with her. And all these things going on throughout, and people, they just jump from relationship to relationship. But this relationship with Jesus Christ is forever. It's sealed on our day of justification. But we stand in grace, and you think, well, that sounds wonderful, but what does it really mean to me on a day-to-day basis? How does being in grace impact my life? Well, first of all, Paul did say here that we stand in grace, but then Peter told us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that we're to grow in grace. Grace helps us to stand in Jesus Christ, and we need to grow in that grace. Paul's going to talk about that in the next several chapters. Not only that, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 tells us that we are strengthened by grace when we're weak. You ever wonder how you're going to get through the circumstances you're in? And if you're not wondering now, can I tell you, someday you're going to wonder how you're going to get through those circumstances. It's going to come. Because life throws us things that we're not ready for. And as you go through life and you run into those circumstances and you suddenly say, how do I deal with this? Where does the strength come from? Again, I sat with Jean this week, Jean Holland, and we were talking through a lot of different things before she kind of took a turn. And she just looked at me and she's like, Pastor, I am just so ready to go home. Why doesn't God take me? How do you answer that? I know what the theological answers are to that. But you know what the truth of the matter is? You have to look and you say, you know what? God has a plan and he will give you grace. And we pray for grace every time we're together. And I look and I think, I wish I could breathe for that lady. I wish I could get up off of the bed for her and just walk around for her because she's struggling with all those things. But every time we pray, she smiles and she says, thank you. Because God works. And God gives grace. And grace isn't explainable before you necessarily get to some of these things. But as Christians, as you come across circumstances that will try your faith. Lord, why me? How did I end up here? Why is this happening to me when I did that way back when? I put my faith in you. Grace is what comes and takes us back to the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, and God gives grace and strength when we don't have it. And then, kind of tied in with that, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says that we can come to the throne of grace. Isn't that interesting? You want to find out what that throne looks like again? Look at Revelation chapter 4, 5, and 6. And I look at that throne and I see majesty. And I see power. And I see a God sovereign in control of all things. But when the writer of Hebrews looked at that throne, you know what he saw? Grace. There's grace at that throne for me. Grace, in fact, he said, to help in time of need. Again, I don't know what your need is today. But most of us have some kind of needs. You want to make it through? You want God to uphold you? You go to the throne of grace. You pray for grace. And God said, that grace in which we stand will carry you through. Because we have been justified by faith. We do have access through Jesus Christ to that grace. And then we find not only that, as we stand in grace, grow in grace, are strengthened in grace, and grace helps us in the time of need, we have hope. We have hope. Wouldn't it be sad if we had to be miserable because we were Christians? And we have to suffer. Verse 3, you're going to suffer. Say, I'm not suffering now. Hold on, you will be. He said we would. And you see, in the midst of suffering, there's hope. There's hope for these things because being in Christ, it says, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What kind of hope is he talking about there? You know, we use hope in a lot of different ways. We use hope at our house all the time. This time of year, my wife has a different hope than I have. The weatherman will come on and he'll say, there's a possibility of snow on Thursday. And my wife hopes with all of her being that it snows. So if it snows, you can call and blame my wife. She hopes for snow. They say snow in the forecast to me, and I hope with everything I'm worth that they're wrong. Thankfully, they're wrong about 90% of the time. They keep their jobs, but they're wrong all the time. But I'm hoping that it won't snow. She's hoping that it will. But that's not the kind of hope we're talking about here. It's not that, well, there's an uncertainty to it, and it would be my desire to see. No, the hope we're talking about here is a certainty in the faith of God who works, that it is going to happen. And it says here, we rejoice in the hope of what? Paul's talking about salvation. Are there things that are hopeful for us in salvation that we ought to be rejoicing in? My sins have been forgiven. Can you rejoice in that? Your sins have been forgiven. We have an eternal home waiting for us, despicable sinners who are the enemies of God, based on the grace of Jesus Christ. Can you rejoice in that? You know where you're going when you die. You know, there's a lot of people that live just outside these doors that have no idea. But we have hope. And Paul could have said, we have hope in our forgiven sins. And we do. We have hope in eternal life. And we do. But where did Paul find the apex of his hope? He says here, we have hope as Christians in the glory of God. You remember back to Romans chapter 1 again? God created you to glorify him. But in our imaginations, we did our own things and our foolish hearts were darkened. And instead, we dishonored God. And we get all the way to Romans 3:23 where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't glorify him like we ought to. And then Paul finally comes back in and says, but we, those of us who've been justified in Jesus Christ, those of us who will remember in just a moment the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can have hope in the glory of God. There's a day coming when you'll be experiencing the glory of God like never before. Can you imagine? And again, as I've been with Gene, we've talked, and you know, we've tried to bring on the rapture several times. We decided to be nice. We all went together. Let's do it this week. And God's not on my timetable. He's not doing it that way. But the day's coming. Remember when those disciples sat there looking up? What did the angel say? Why are you standing here looking up the same Jesus? Well, he will come again. Not only will he come again, but Jesus himself promised in Revelation chapter 22, "Behold, I come quickly." Can you imagine the glory when Jesus Christ appears? Can you imagine the glory of a saint ushered into heaven with him? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we often, in our mind's eye, we picture being embraced by Jesus Christ. We picture all kinds of things. And I don't know what all happens after that. You know, if you come to me and ask me, you know, "Pastor, what happens exactly at the moment after I die?" I'll give you a few theological things, and then I'll tell you, "I have not seen or ear heard the things that God has for those who love him." But I know one thing we're going to see. We're going to see Jesus Christ in his glory. Can you, Paul and Peter and John got a brief glimpse of that on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're going to be with him and see his glory for all eternity. What a wonderful day that'll be. There's hope in that, but there's not only hope in that, but Romans chapter 8, verse 17, Paul is going to teach us that if we're children and heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs in Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What's that going to look like? I can't tell you. But I could tell you a day of glory is coming. A day where sin no longer affects these bodies. A day when we're with the Lord and with God for all of eternity, experiencing his glory, experiencing it as we have never experienced it before. And as Paul looked at all these things, he said, "Thanks be to God that we have been justified, brothers and sisters." I hope you can say that. Can you say that you've been justified? That you've put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone? Or are you trying to work your way there? Because chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 is not going to work for you unless you've been there first. He says, since we've been justified, these things are happening, and what's going to happen for us? We can stand in grace. You know, that's a present day blessing. You have the grace of God at work in your heart today. And if you're struggling with something, you can pray, and God will give you his grace to make it through the way you need to and to keep your faith focused upon him. But we also rejoice in the hope of a future inheritance. And we do all of that because we are in Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. What does it mean to be in Christ? We're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. Part of what it means to be in Christ is the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. We're going to get there shortly. I want us to contemplate today as we get into the Lord's table once again the great grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and of God that brought us to the fact that we can say we have hope in the glory of God because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we get ready now to go into the Lord's Supper, I pray that we might never lose the awe and the wonder that the Apostle Paul had even as he wrote this book to the Romans about what it means to be in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we've only begun to scratch the surface. We have peace with God. We have access to grace, the grace in which we stand on a day-to-day basis, the grace that will carry us through until the day when we see Christ. And Lord, we have access to be able to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What wonderful privileges, and those are only the beginning. So Lord, as we take our time to remember what Jesus Christ did to make that possible, through your love and by your grace, we pray that you'll help us to truly fall in love once again with our Savior this morning. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.